The book of Acts. All right, I am again going to begin reading in Luke chapter 24, since Luke wrote these two books, and verse 44 of Luke 24. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things." And here's the biggie for today. "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry," or wait, "in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Then Acts chapter 1. The former account, which was Luke, "I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me.' For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?' And he said to them, 'It's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.' And when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." Let's pray. Father, we are just so blessed that you love us so much. You have given us all that we need for life and godliness in your word, in the ministry, in the person, in the presence, and the power of your Holy Spirit. And yet, Lord, we know that many of us walk around many days feeling so weak, so incapable of living this life. We don't have that power in and of ourselves, Lord, but you want us to have that power. The power of your Holy Spirit, the fullness of what Jesus experienced in this life, available to us. And yet, Lord, some of us may not know it. Some of us may have never even experienced it. And Lord, we want all that you have for us, that we might bring more glory to you, Father, and to Jesus, and to your Holy Spirit. And so bless us, Lord, as we spend time in your word today. Would you just make it alive? Lord, give it life in our hearts and minds. We thank you for it. We praise you for it, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you can be seated. As you look at the title of the book of Acts in your Bible, I don't know what your Bible says. Mine says the Acts of the Apostles. And it's got various names. We can call it Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. I think it should be a little differently named. I think it should be really the Acts of the Holy Spirit, or the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. It's really God that's doing the work that we experience in the book of Acts. It's just a blessed book. It's a great bridge, too, because it bridges for us between the Gospels and the letters to the churches that Paul wrote. You think about Romans or Corinthians or Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, all of these great books. If we just went right from Acts to Romans, we'd wonder, how did we get here? I mean, how did this church get formed in Rome? And, you know, many of the doctrines, and we get to see so many things that bless us in this transition, this bridge between them. And I want to remind us, as I reminded us last week as we spent time looking at prayer, that the single great reason we are here on this earth is given to us in Isaiah chapter 43, which tells us this in verse 7, "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I formed him, yes, I have made him." If you don't know it already, you're here for one great reason in this earth. You're alive for one purpose, to bring glory to God. And I want all of us to experience that. Because that's when we experience that. That's when we are in the zone, if you will. We're in the place God made us to be. We'll never be truly fulfilled, truly joy-filled in life until we are in that place where we are actively seeking to bring glory to God. And as we come to the book of Acts, we get to see this acted out in the lives of so many great people. We see this power change, this power, this great love to bring glory to God. We think of the weakness of the apostle Paul. Peter, as he denied Jesus the 3 times, and yet the power that's going to be demonstrated in his life in this book, and it's all because of the presence and the power of God's Holy Spirit. So as we begin to look at this book, we're going to look at what the work of the Holy Spirit is in and through the life of a Christian. And that's really what this book is about. What God will do in a human life, any human life, he'll do great things. And I would even say that what we're going to look at today, the first 11 verses, are literally the foundation for the book of Acts. If we don't get the point of the beginning of this book, the power that God wants to demonstrate in the life of a believer as the Holy Spirit comes upon a Christian and empowers us, we won't understand the book. We won't get the fullness of this book, and that God has that kind of power available to each of us as we live this Christian life. So how do I bring glory to God? That's what we're going to begin to look at today. Now let's look at the first words of the book, please. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach. Well, right away we realize that Luke has written a former account. There's a prior book that has been written, and that is, in fact, the book of Luke. And we know that's the link, we know that's the book, because notice who he's written that to, a man by the name of Theophilus. I love the name, and it's so appropriate. Theo is the word for God, and Phyllis is the word for phileo. His name literally means lover of God. Who else would want to know about the works of God and the works of Jesus but a lover of God? Well, if you remember in the book of Luke, in the very first of the book, in fact, Luke chapter 1, verse 3, in the very opening of the book, Luke wrote this to this man, Theophilus. And he wrote, "It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus." And so that book, the book of Luke, was this former account to this man of all that Jesus began to do and to teach. And I love the order. He began to do and to teach. How many of you parents have ever made the mistake, don't raise your hand, of telling your kid, "Do what I say and not what I do"? Never do that. Jesus never did it. He always did what he taught, because he's a perfect God, perfect Savior. He does what he teaches. He lives it. And God wants us to be able to live what Jesus taught as well. And so he wrote that great account. Now notice the timing of that account. That account he wrote was up to, notice verse 2, until the day he was taken up. That's one of the reasons I read those last few verses of the book of Luke, because notice it ended with his ascension. Not his resurrection, his ascension. That was when Jesus was taken up. And I'm glad to see at the end of that book they were excited about that, because part of me is like, boy, he got taken up and oh no, we lost him at the cross, and those 3 gloomy days when we thought he'd been lost and finally the resurrection, we're so excited. Now he's gone again. Oh, what a bummer. This is going to be, and ironically, if they were that, they would have been that way the rest of their lives, because now we are 2,000 years later, generation after generation after generation has come and gone, not having seen the return of Christ. I believe it's close. But we're to live every generation as though he's coming back. But he wrote up until the point that Jesus was taken up into heaven. Now he's going to backtrack a little bit here in middle of verse 2, really to verses 11, and what we're going to look at today, to remind us of the last things he said at the end of that book. And when I look at this, it very much reminds me of some movie shows. If you ever have some kind of a favorite show that you like, and it's a recurring show, and every once in a while they slip in a 2-part show. You know what I'm talking about? You get to the end of the first show and you're thinking, a couple minutes left, hey, they're not going to wrap this thing up. Is this going to be a 2-parter or something? And then at the end, finally those words, "to be continued" or whatever it was, oh, I've got to wait another week. Usually we like Netflix. I want it now. I want part 2 now. But you got to wait, right? And what happens when they start that part 2 is that they take a minute or two to remind us of the important scenes from the first part. And that's what Luke does for us, is he reminds us of the most important things that were last said in those last days, those 40 days between Jesus' resurrection and his ascension. And I point that out because what is so amazing to me is these words of Luke. I want to make sure we give proper weight to them. I don't think I can overdo it. How important is it that the things that he's telling us about here in these first 11 verses, he had already said in Luke, in those last verses I read there? And the two main things he read there was in chapter 24, verse 49, if you remember. What was it he said? If you remember, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. So he said that there, and then he repeats it here. You think it's important when God has a man repeat something? I mean, it's important when God says something once, but to repeat it, I mean, that just heightens the bar for me. This is critically important that we recognize that the disciples had to wait for this power from God. And then we see that he talked about the ascension, and of course, we see that he ascended at the end of Luke, and he will ascend here in verses 9 to 11. So it's very, very interesting to me. And then what's going to happen is, by way of quick outline, is in verses really 2 to 3, he's going to remind them of some of the great things Jesus did during that 40 days. But here's where the importance is heightened again. Notice verse 2 says, he was taken up after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen and to whom he also presented himself after his suffering. And I'm going to go through a quick list of some of the commandments Jesus gave during that 40 days and some of the proofs he gave of his resurrected body and all of those things. But for him to then stop and say, of all the commandments Jesus gave, this is the most important one for you disciples right now. You need to know that there's this thing called the baptism with the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit available to you. You need to know this if you want to have the successful Christian life God has intended for you. So let's let the sobriety of that, the weight of this, really sink into us. It is really that important for us to know these things. So let's go through and let's notice how Luke sets this up as he begins to talk about the things Jesus did during those 40 days. And I want you to first notice, again, verse 2. He says, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to his disciples whom he had chosen. And let me just give you a couple of quick ones. I could give you more, but let's look at commandment number 1. You may in your Bible look right back at John chapter 20, verse 21. Please look there. And notice what Jesus did after he had risen. In fact, the very night after he had risen, Jesus said, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. That was a command. He was commanding peace upon them. And he wants every Christian, every follower of his, to be at peace. In the midst of any circumstance, in the midst of any bad news, good news, whatever circumstances in life, God wants us to be at peace. That is the fruit of the Spirit. That's something that only God can give, a true peace despite circumstances. And then he even gave a little command in that. By the way, not only are you to have peace, I'm going to send you into the world. As the Father sent me, I also send you. So commandment number 1. Commandment number 2, he said, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. That was also a command in the present tense. He wanted them right then to receive the indwelling Holy Spirit. And I love that scene because it was the first time since creation that we saw that God had thoroughly remedied the sin of mankind. And we know that because if you remember in Genesis, when Jesus made the world and he made Adam, and we know he came to him and he breathed on him. And it's interesting, that's the prior time God breathed on someone. He breathed on him and he received the indwelling Holy Spirit. That's when Adam was made alive physically and spiritually. But since he sinned, no individual had been indwelt by the Holy Spirit since then, set aside Jesus, to come along and experience this spiritual life. And then Jesus breathed on them and they did in fact receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus, for taking care of our sin. And then he goes on and gives other commands. Later in John chapter 21, you'll notice in verses 15 to 17, he commanded Peter to feed the sheep, to tend his sheep, to feed his sheep. And I think he did that on purpose with the 3 commands because he denied Jesus 3 times and to restore him and to let him know, I'm going to use you for my glory. And then, of course, the Great Commission in Matthew 28 said, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And then in Mark, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In Luke, I read that they're to go out all around the world and to preach the gospel. And again, I could give other commands, but isn't it interesting? Of all of those great commands, he mentions them, and he's only going to key on the one, which is the foundation of the book of Acts. It is the reason we have the book of Acts and the great power of the disciples as they were filled with the Holy Spirit. So that's the first thing that he reminds us. Jesus gave us commandments. Notice, though, Jesus didn't just give commandments. He presented himself alive. He wants us to have hope. We serve a risen Lord, and they needed to know that. And so he said he presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs. Now, we have a chart that I put up as we go through the end of the Gospels. Some of the many appearances of Jesus to Mary Magdalene, the morning of his resurrection, he appeared to the other women who had been with her when they first went to the tomb, but she had run back to the disciples, and he appeared to them later after he appeared to Mary, to the two men on the road to Emmaus, to Peter, to the rest of the 11 disciples, and on it goes. Of course, he showed himself to as many as 500 brethren. But notice, not only did he present himself, notice it says, by many infallible proofs. One of the great proofs I love is the fact that he physically showed himself. When he first showed himself to the disciples, he actually asked them to look at his hands and look at the nail marks in his hand. I love when he appeared later to Thomas, as we call him Doubting Thomas. Poor guy, I'd hate to have a nickname like that. But he appeared to him, and remember he said, unless I see him, I won't believe. And Jesus actually asked him to touch him, to physically feel the risen Lord. And then he even ate in front of him to prove that he rose bodily. We have a risen Lord, and he is risen. And so all of those things, all of these many proofs he had given to them during those 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And yet with all of that weight, we get here and Jesus says, even after all your experiences with me, I want you to wait. And so this just takes on such value to us being assembled together. He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Spirit. Now, I just love that, and I really do love the weight of it. That after they had spent so much time with Jesus, he still wanted them to wait for something. I don't know about you, but I think it's interesting Jesus didn't just rise and then say, okay, go get them. I'm going to sick you on the world today. Go get them. Preach the gospel. Let's see people saved. He didn't do that. And when you think about, after all their experiences, if anybody would have thought in this world, they had all that they needed. Think about it. They'd spent 3 years with Jesus in his presence. And I don't know about you, but if you've gone to a seminary before, or you know somebody who's been to seminary, there is no seminary in the world that can equal, even come close to rivaling, the seminary these men got 3 years with Jesus personally. I mean, there's no on-the-job training that come close to equating to being with Jesus for 3 years. And yet all of that, he still said, you need to wait for something. I hope you're getting the value of this thing that he's talking about, that even that 3 years of experience is not enough. We can think of the book of Mark when Jesus sent the 12 out and they went out casting out demons and performing great miracles. Even after that, that's not enough. I need you to wait for this thing. You're still not complete. We can think of the fact that he illuminated their minds many times. I read that late in the book of Luke as we began today. We could go on and on with the many experiences they had. And yet all of that power, all of that experience, Jesus comes along and says, it's not enough, men. You need to wait. There's this thing called the baptism with my Spirit that is needed. And you need to wait for it. And there could be the person that says, why they wasted all those days? They could have been preaching. But this waiting for the power of the Spirit is more important, because that's where the excitement, the joy, the power, the thrill to witness for Jesus. This is the promise of the Father. Now notice that phrase there in verse 4, wait for the promise of the Father. Now where was that given, that promise? Well, as we look at the roles of the Holy Spirit in Scripture, we're reminded of Jesus talking about this promise of the Father. In fact, we have a chart for you here that we put up when we were going through John chapters 15 and 16 of the different roles of the Holy Spirit. The first, we have a couple of verses to talk about the person of the Spirit. I'm not going to get into that today. But let me read you the first two. Number one, role of the Holy Spirit is to testify of Jesus. John 15 tells us this, when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. So the first great role of the Holy Spirit is to testify of Jesus. He's the Savior of the world. You need him. Also, he's here to convict the world of sin. And in John 16, verses 7 to 8, we read, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. That's this promise of the Father. But if I depart, I'll send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So there's this special presence of the Holy Spirit Jesus described that he would send from the Father. And not only would he testify of Jesus, not only would he convict the world of sin, he'll lead us into all truth. He'll tell us things to come. He'll glorify Jesus. He'll teach us all things. He'll bring all things to our remembrance, and on it goes. All of these amazing works of the Holy Spirit. All of that is encompassed in this coming of the Holy Spirit upon us. That's the promise of the Father. And notice it says in verse 4, which you've heard from me. And then he even compares this baptism with the Spirit to water baptism, because he says, John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And I love the imagery. If you've been baptized and you go down in that water, water's a funny thing, is it not? You just can't stop it. You can try to put your hand up and break it or something, but it just has a way of creeping around the holes and the cracks and breaks in your finger. It just goes where it wants to go. And the picture is when we are dunked down in that water, we're immersed. And the word baptized literally means to be submersed. And when we go down in that watery grave, it's a picture of us dying to our old self. And we come up to life. But this picture of the water just enveloping us completely. That's what God wants, is it wants our lives completely consumed with the will of the Holy Spirit and the power upon our lives. And so he likens it to baptism. Yeah, he baptized you with water, but I want to completely consume your life with the baptism with my Holy Spirit. And by the way, not many days from now. In fact, it's only barely over a week away, as they're near the end of the 40 days. You look at the 3 days to the resurrection, 40 days of appearances. He's about 43 days down the road. It's only 50 days after his death that is this coming of the Holy Spirit. Only about a week left. So he says, not many days from now, this thing will be coming. Now, we're going to get into it a bit again in verse 7 and 8. But the disciples do something really goofy, because they're disciples, right? Like we are. And I just find it funny. He's telling them the greatest thing they need is this baptism with the Spirit, and they basically interrupt him. And they want to ask him a different question, and notice what they ask. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, hey, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? It's not what I'm talking about. He's going to be very gentle with them. Now, I get why they ask this. If you remember, the teaching of the rabbis of this day, unfortunately, they were very confused. Because as they study the Old Testament scriptures, they had missed all of those great passages about the first coming of Jesus when he would die to pay for the sins of the world, the suffering part of Jesus' ministry. They missed it. And they only wanted to elevate and talk about him coming to establish his kingdom. And that's all they focused on. And if you remember, during Jesus' lifetime, they'd ask him about that. And now they're still asking him about that because they wanted it to happen. I mean, I get it. I get excited every day when we pray that Our Father prayer, your kingdom come. I'm excited about Jesus coming to reign. Yet here we are 2,000 years later, still waiting. Still waiting, supposed to be living with this great sense of anticipation for the coming of our Lord. Well, Jesus is very gentle. Notice, he just noticed what he said. It's a sanctified, none of your business. Verse 7, it's not for you to know the times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority. Now, it's interesting, Jesus has given us a lot of signs of his coming. But when you get down to specifics, days and times and seasons, that's between me and the Father. So, but here he says, now he gets back to the subject that he wanted. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. That is the great purpose of the baptism with the Holy Spirit. That we would be filled with this Holy Spirit. The word baptism and being filled with the Spirit are used basically interchangeably in the New Testament, in Acts, and into the Gospels, or into the letters. Because that's the language that the Lord wants to use. But may I simply ask today, just to get us as engaged as we possibly can, if this is God's desire for every one of us as Christians to have this kind of power, and to love to witness for Jesus. And by the way, the word witness is the word martyr. It doesn't have death connected to it, although many people do die today and we consider them martyrs, but every Christian who's witnessing is a martyr. By the way, we're to die to ourselves every day too, so you can say we're supposed to be martyrs daily in that way, but we are to be witnesses for him. And may I ask, just in the privacy of your own heart, can you really say you have a thrill and a joy to wake up every day and to tell people about Jesus and to be a witness for him. Just let it sink in. And if you don't, I will say, we're missing out on something, and God has more for us. And it's called the filling and the baptism with God's Holy Spirit. That's what he has for us. And it comes, it's part and parcel. When you are filled with his Spirit, you're filled with God and his desires and his wishes for everyone around you and for you. You know, there's an interesting, as we are going to see this phrase filled a lot, as we look at this picture of the Holy Spirit, it's interesting to me that the Lord used that phrase, because we have a phrase in our vernacular, don't we? It's called, oh, yeah, he's full of himself. Right? We have an opportunity every day to wake up full of someone. And you're going to be full of someone. Usually I wake up naturally more full of myself, because that's the way I'm bent. And that's why the Lord tells us we need to get up each day and crucify ourselves and empty myself of myself so that God can fill me. And God, I want you to do your work in my life today, so we're in some level of being filled with ourselves or with him. But God wants us to be thoroughly filled with him. And he's got all of these great plans and purposes for our lives. He wants to empower us. And so I will say, if you can honestly say, I am lacking in that, I don't have that kind of excitement, I'm fearful what I think about sharing Jesus with people around me, I'd lovingly tell you, you're missing out. And you need the baptism, you need the filling of God's Holy Spirit in our lives. By the way, I don't want to overdo the phrases. To me, the baptism with the Spirit is simply the first filling of his Holy Spirit, of many, many to come. It's interesting that in Ephesians chapter 5, we're told, Ephesians chapter 5 tells us this. He says, do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. The words be filled in there is in the present ongoing verb text, which literally it could be translated, but be being filled with the Spirit. God intended for us every single day, every moment, to be in the mindset, I'm to be being filled by God's Holy Spirit to do this work that he's called me to do. And so God has that for us. And he wants us every day to experience this fullness that he has planned for us. So, notice verse 8 again. You shall receive power when the Spirit's come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me. Not just in Jerusalem where we live. Not just in Judea, which is in the region of Jerusalem. And not just in Samaria, which is the area north of Jerusalem. But even to the ends of the earth. And I'm going to come back to this because this is the main theme of our day today. But notice then, he does close out by telling us, then Jesus ascended after this great command to wait. And so notice, when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. And then you wonder, I'm glad Luke told us they were excited after this, because these two men, I think, are angels, are going to speak to them. I do want a key for a moment, because I don't want to over-spiritualize, but I find it interesting that Jesus was taken up in a cloud. And you may not know it, but the word cloud is used in a very interesting way in Scripture in various places. And I think it's another picture of the Holy Spirit. Because what is a cloud anyway? It's just an accumulation of moisture. Really, it's just this thing that the Lord has done in our environment, in our world, our natural world, as this moisture is collected. Let me read some examples of this, as I believe it's a picture of the Holy Spirit's presence in all of these sayings of God. Leviticus 16, the Lord spoke to Moses and said, tell Aaron and your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. The Lord always had this cloud above the mercy seat, a picture of the presence of God's Holy Spirit there. Exodus 24:16. Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. In Matthew 17, we read, while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear him. And then Jesus in Revelation chapter 1, when he does finally come back to the earth, we read, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. So we just see this beautiful picture that the Holy Spirit's always been active in the works of the Godhead. And so he went up in a cloud, and while they were looking steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, these two men stood by them in white apparel. I think they needed some encouragement, because they're probably wondering, what's happening now? And this is probably why they were so excited as we read in the end of the book of Luke, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven, he will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." He's coming back. Men, he's coming back. But by the way, I don't think he laid the whole 2,000-year thing. He won't come back for... that would have been a bummer. But they're not to know, because we're supposed to live as if he's coming back today. And if he's coming back today, what am I supposed to do today? And he wants them to know that the key to success today, as you're waiting for Jesus' return, is to be filled with his Spirit and experience this power of his Holy Spirit to come upon you. So that's the number of verses we're going to cover today. And I just want to take a few minutes and look at this whole concept of the baptism with the filling with the Holy Spirit in our lives. And first, let me cover the three different experiences the Bible describes that we are to have with the Holy Spirit. The first two are interesting. The first one is the Holy Spirit is described as being with us. In the original language, it is the word para, and it's the word we get our word parallel from it. He is alongside everybody. He's with everybody. And of course, as we looked in some of those verses we had up there, he's alongside everyone to convict the world of sin and point us to Jesus. So that's why he is with us. But once a person gives their life to the Lord, he comes to live in us. And it's a brand new experience. That's what the disciples experienced here when Jesus said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And again, it was the first time since back when Adam and Eve had sinned. In fact, 1 Corinthians says this, "Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" I also like in Romans 8, verse 11 says, "If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." And let me put the two together. This word alongside us or with us and in us is put together by Jesus in John chapter 14. He said in verse 17, "The Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him," and here it is, "for he dwells with you and will be in you." And so the Holy Spirit has this lovely way of being alongside everybody in the world, whether believer or non-believer, to convict us of sin. Then he comes to live in us if we have accepted him as Lord and Savior. But then there's a third experience, which is the word upon. Notice in verse 8, you'll notice the word upon in that verse. "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." That's a completely different word. It's the word epi. We get our word epidermis from it, speaking of our skin that is upon us. It's this picture that the Holy Spirit will come upon us for this power to be witnesses to the world. And what else is very interesting to me is when you look at this description of the Holy Spirit indwelling people, overpowering people, it seems to always be connected with this word upon, that he wants to come upon us in the same way we might be overwhelmed with water in the picture of water baptism. Now, I'm going to look at a couple of scenes here with you. Because I happen to believe, and it's somewhat of a hallmark of Calvary Chapel, is that we believe that it is possible for a person not to experience this baptism with the Spirit or the empowering of the Holy Spirit at the time of salvation. And let me say, there are very, very wise men that believe it always happens at the time of salvation. So very wise Bible teachers on both sides of this equation. And I'm going to present to you a couple of cases why I believe it can be subsequent to that. But may I say, before I even look at that, it is mostly a semantical argument. It really is. And I think, generally speaking, even both sides of that camp, we're on the same side, because we all agree that Ephesians chapter 5 says we need an ongoing, repetitive practice of coming and being filled with this Spirit. So whether we get it at the time of salvation or get it later, it doesn't really matter, because every day we're to wake up and say, "God, fill me. I can't live this life today." Yes, we're saved once and for all. Yes, we're indwelt once and for all. The Lord says, never says, "Be being indwelt with the Holy Spirit." He never says that. He says he lives in you. But he does tell us in an ongoing way to be being filled with the Holy Spirit. So, I point this out because I think there's a great risk that many of us in the Christian life could be walking around having no sense of the power he has for us. And so I want to cover these different experiences, and then we'll close today by looking, how do I actually receive this baptism with the Spirit? Well, proof number one that it sometimes comes subsequent to salvation is if you remember, we looked in John 20, verse 22, where Jesus told his disciples, receive the Holy Spirit. And I believe it was in the present tense. That's when they were indwelt. And now we're going to see them wait for this day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, when he will come upon them the day they receive this power. Now, if you will, please turn to Acts chapter 8 with me. I want you to see a couple of different occurrences in the book of Acts where we see people receiving this empowering of the Spirit independent of their salvation. Acts chapter 8, verse 14. The area of Samaria had received the gospel. And verse 14 says, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, and we know that from the verses prior, that many have put their faith in Christ and had truly believed in him, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. And notice, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them. And they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So there was this subsequent experience of the Holy Spirit coming upon these believers after they'd been indwelt by God's Holy Spirit. If you turn the page to chapter 9, verse 17, we see the scene where Ananias was sent to Paul with Saul. And then, of course, if you remember, he got knocked off his high horse. I believe he put his faith in Jesus when he got knocked off his high horse and said, basically said, Lord, what do you want? And during those 3 days, all of his thinking, I believe he completely surrendered his life to the Lord. And it says, Ananias went his way, entered the house, laying his hands on him. He said, Brother Saul, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, he has sent that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Lastly, please turn to Acts chapter 19 as we see Paul make his way to the church in Ephesus. And by the way, this is interesting. This appearance in Ephesus is about 25 years after the day of Pentecost. This is not something that just happened in a couple of days. This is many, many years later. This is still a practice where God wants to send people who are saved to know about this baptism with the Holy Spirit. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, and this is the most interesting question, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And you really got to ask, why would he even ask that? If everything's received at the moment of salvation, there's something more that can be had. And so they said, we've not even heard as whether there is a Holy Spirit. He said, into what then were you baptized? They're baptized into John's baptism. And Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues, and they prophesied. And here's the amazing thing. Every time we see those occurrences, we see this vibrancy, this excitement, this thrill for the things of the Lord to go and be witnesses wherever they live, and being greatly empowered people, witnessing for the Lord and being all that God intended them to be. And so I go back to the question I asked a little earlier. Are you in a place where you have not ever experienced that? Yes, I'm saved. Maybe I have a peace. I'm saved. I trust in the Lord. None of this is to scare us towards that. But as a Christian, have I experienced the fullness of what God has for me? Now, let me give you one other example I believe God intended to link to this. Because not only would a concept like this be taught in the book of Acts, and we would see it in the letters of Paul in the New Testament, I believe that a major concept like this would even be taught in the Old Testament. And I don't know about you, but if you recall, back when the Israelites were freed from Egypt, it's a very interesting to go back and read that, because in that scene, they'd gotten freed from their bondage, which is a picture of the person unsaved in bondage to their sin, and then God frees them. And then they even go through the Red Sea, which many believe, I think most teachers believe that's a picture of the baptism, of a water baptism crossing through the Red Sea. But if you recall, God had something more for them as believers, as his children. He had the promised land for them. It's not a picture of heaven. There's still battles, there's still struggles, but there's supposed to be victory there, even over great enemies. And yet the great reason they did not, as a people, enter the promised land was because there was only two of the 12 witnesses, spies, that gave a good report. And the majority of those spies, they did not believe God for great things. They did not believe he would empower them to have victory in this promised land. They didn't. And so they fell short of what God had for them. And by the way, it is interesting that the Lord uses language that looks like the Holy Spirit in them crossing the Jordan to get into the promised land and experience this power. Let me read to you in Joshua chapter 3. As they were getting ready to cross, it says, "Those who bore the ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of the harvest." I just find it interesting that Jesus talks about this water that's overflowing its banks during the harvest. Because that is a great, apt description of God's Holy Spirit, as Jesus said, "Out of your heart will flow rivers of living water." God intends to gush out of us these rivers of living water during the harvest that he has for us. And he goes on after they crossed in Joshua 4:18 and says, "It came to pass when the priests who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord had come from the midst of the Jordan, the soles of their feet touched the dry land, and the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and again and overflowed its banks as before." God intends to overflow your life like you cannot believe, if we'll simply submit to him and want to experience this power of the Holy Spirit. Now let me go to just some practical steps. You may be sitting here saying, "I've never even heard this before. I don't know." All I know is I don't have what you're describing as this exciting, vibrant life. I want more. Well, let me tell you the simple steps I believe we find in Scripture. Number one, you have to be born again. You have to know the Lord Jesus is your Savior. And if you do, he lives in you, you're saved, you're going to heaven, you can bank on that. He dwells in you, and he wants to bless you. But secondly, we need to present ourselves on a daily basis as sinners, saying, "God, I don't know how to live this Christian life. I don't have the power to do it. I need you to do it." And he'll do it. It takes a humility. It takes an honest admittance, "God, I do not have this power to live this life. I want you to live it through us." And you know what's so great about that? Is when we admit that and then he fills us, he's going to get all the credit and all the glory, because you know you didn't do it. He did it through you. And that's what he wants. That's the way he gets all the glory. So in this, there has to be a humility. There has to be this desire to have this relationship. And sometimes we need to ask for it. Sometimes here in the book of Acts, they asked for it, sometimes they didn't. In Acts chapter 10, we're going to see a case where a man by the name of Cornelius, the gospel is just being preached to them, and he's baptized with the Holy Spirit. There's no asking. Because I think the key is, he wanted it, he was submitted in a humble way to the Lord. And I will say, we need to bring a desire to it. I want to read to you, I just love this quote. This is a book by Tozer, a great book, How to Be Filled with the Holy Spirit. I just don't think you can put it much better than this. But here's what he says. As we need to bring this desire to be filled with the Spirit. He says, again, before you can be filled with the Spirit, you must desire to be filled. Here I meet with a certain amount of puzzlement. Somebody will say, "How is it that you say to us, we must desire to be? Haven't we called you on the phone? Aren't we out here tonight to hear the sermon on the Holy Spirit? Isn't this all a comforting indication to you that we are desirous of being filled with the Holy Spirit? Nevertheless, I will explain why. For instance," this is key, "are you sure that you want to be possessed by a spirit other than your own? Even though that spirit be the pure spirit of God, even though he be the very gentle essence of the gentle Jesus, even though he be the sane and pure and free, even though he be wisdom personified, wisdom himself, even though he have a healing precious ointment to distill, even though he be loving as the heart of God, that spirit, if he ever possesses you, will be the Lord of your life. I ask you, do you want him to be Lord of your life? That you want his benefits? I know. I take that for granted. But do you want to be possessed by him? Do you want the hand to hand the keys of your soul over to the Holy Spirit and say, 'Lord, from now on, I don't even have a key to my own house. I come and say, thou tellest me.'" So is that what we want? And if that's what you want, God will be happy to do that. Because you know what? We now know it's in keeping and with alignment of the great purpose of our lives to bring glory to him. And if he does the work, we'll have to give him glory. And we will ask him, and he will bless us. So the first step here is we need to be saved. Secondly, we need to bring a desire. And if we have to ask, but we need to come with a desire, and we need to come with a humility. Thirdly, we actually have to believe him. We need to believe he wants to do this. He wants to use me in this mighty way in this world. We have to have faith. Hebrews 11 says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Yes, he wants to bless you if you diligently seek him. He wants that. He wants that. He wants it. But you have to trust him. In the same way as we ask for wisdom, which comes from the Holy Spirit, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for you doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. But I will say one last thing, as a negative, if you will. We need to be saved. We need to want this life. We want to abandon my wishes, my claims on my life, whatever you want. And I need to come by faith. But I will say lastly, we need to come with the right motives. If you come to him wanting to glorify yourself or making a name for yourself, that doesn't work with God. He resists the proud. It's all about him. When we come with his desire for glory, then we're in the right place. And in James 4 we read, you lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not because you do not ask. But then he says, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your own pleasures. So I ask today, if you want to honor God and walk in this power that he has described, it is fully available to you. I would argue it's been fully available from the day you got saved. If you will come to him on his terms and say, I'm tired of running my own life. I've proven I can't do it right. In fact, I'll continue to make a mess of it if it weren't for you. But lastly, I'll say, if you want that, maybe you've experienced this before, go back to just simply waiting on him. I love how the Lord ties this concept of waiting on him with his power in so many places in Scripture. Let me just give you two. Isaiah 40, verse 3, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Psalm 27, wait on the Lord, be of courage, he shall strengthen your heart. So with this opening today, the rest of the book of Acts would make no sense, or at least be minimally helpful, if we don't understand this book is here, and everything we experience in it is because of a group of men that were submitted to the Lord and wanted only and everything he wanted for them. And that's why they experienced this power. And it is available to every one of us in this room today if you want it. If you'll submit to him and surrender, he'll give it to you gladly. So let's bow our heads in prayer. And I'm going to ask you if you want to ask him for this, because he does tell us to ask. But first, let me pray. Father, thank you for the book of Acts. Thank you that it was made possible by the ministry and the power and the filling of your Holy Spirit in the lives of men. And Lord, you want men and women today to also be filled with your Spirit and experience all that you have for them. We may feel like I've enjoyed a relationship with you, Lord, but I feel empty. I don't feel this power that's described in these men. I want that. And I know, Father, you want to give every one of us that wants that. You want to let us experience that and be powerful men and women for you. As your heads are bowed, I'm just going to ask, if you want to receive this thing, this person of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. And I'm going to pray for you. God has intended this your whole life, that you would come to him and be saved and walk in power, the power of the Spirit. Just raise your hand. It's a good thing to raise your hand. Something good that happens when I say publicly, I want to identify with Jesus, not just as his child, but now being a powerful witness for him. Just raise your hand. I'm going to pray for you. God bless you. Glad to see that. You can put your hands down. I'm going to pray for you now. Father, I just thank you for this passage. We're going to look at several of these scenes where people needed to be told that there is this power of your Spirit available to each of us as Christians. I pray for everyone that's raised their hands, even those that wanted to but didn't raise their hands. Help them get over that hurdle. But Lord, give us all that you have for us. Lord, we freshly admit we cannot live this Christian life. We don't have the power to live this Christian life. Only your Holy Spirit has this. And you want to give it to us today. And you want to give us a joy and excitement and exhilaration for the Christian life. The adventure you have for us, like's never been experienced before, and just do your work. And Lord, on top of the power you're going to give them to be witnesses, I pray that even now they may not know they have certain spiritual gifts that you want to empower them with today, and let them know what those gifts are. Fill them, Lord. Let them experience all you have for them. so they can experience and we can all experience our own book of Acts today in changing this community for you. We thank you. We praise you. We pray this prayer knowing you are happy to answer the prayer and give us joy and excitement for the Christian life and really enjoy the rest of this book and see why they experience such victory as followers of yours. We praise you and thank you, Lord. We ask all these things today in Jesus' name. Amen.